We're partway through a series on the mission of God. We're using as a framework this rather thick book by Christopher Wright. And the blurb on the back says this: most Christians would agree that the Bible provides a basis for mission, but Christopher Wright boldly maintains that there's a missional basis for the Bible. The entire Bible is generated by and all about God's mission. In order to understand the Bible, we need a missional hermeneutic, that's a framework for understanding, an interpretive perspective in tune with the great missional theme. It's a claim that the book makes that the key to understanding the Bible, the key to seeing how the various stories fit together to make a coherent whole, is to see it as the account of God's mission to the world, and the mission that he wants us to become part of it. And our subject this morning is God's chosen people. When I was young, I quite enjoyed playing sort of football and that sort of team game, but I confess I was never very good at them. And I have those memories, I don't know, maybe some of you do, of choosing teams. The two best players were called out the front and they were captains, and the rest of the people were lined up. And the captains took it in turn to choose a player to be on their team. So they'd pick all the best players, and then they'd, when they got a few, they'd have a little huddle saying, oh, you know, choose Keith, he's good in midfield, yeah. And I'd be standing there as the line got shorter and shorter, and eventually, when only a couple of people were left, someone would say, oh, well, I guess we'd better have Tony, you know. And they'd say, you can play left back, you know, just keep out of the way. I wonder, is that anyone else's experience? There are a few sort of knowing faces out there. I suspect it's, I don't know whether kids do it the same these days or whether it's deemed politically incorrect. But there's something, isn't there, a bit unfair about being chosen, because it implies that others are not chosen or rejected. But if we read our Bibles, if we read the Old Testament, which is three-quarters of the Bible, we find that most of it is about the story of a particular nation, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, who consider themselves as God's chosen people. So, for example, in Psalm 33, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Why would God choose this particular people and not choose other people? Isn't that unfair? Isn't that a bit like favoritism? But it certainly doesn't appear to mean that the Jewish people have been treated as favorites or spoiled or given special treatment. We only have to read our history books or visit a Holocaust museum to be reminded that of all the nations and all the ethnic groups in the world, the Jews appear to have been persecuted and suffered more than any others. So why did God choose these people, and what does it mean to be chosen? And this morning we're going to delve into our Bibles to try and answer those questions. And we must start, I think, with a passage that Tom read to us about the call of Abraham. And if you know the passage in Genesis chapter 12, it comes at a sort of turning point in the book of Genesis. Indeed, I think it's a sort of turning point in the Bible. The first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis talk about the rebellion of Adam and Eve and how the situation gets worse and worse. We read of violence and murder culminating in the story of the Tower of Babel, where the people gathered together and said, let's build a tower, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's leave God out of the picture altogether. And then we get these verses of the call of Abraham. And this is what they say. This is a sort of literal translation that Christopher Wright has done and sort of rearranged. And Yahweh, that's the personal name for God, said to Abraham, get yourself up and go from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, whereas the one who belittles you I will curse. and in you will be blessed all kinship groups on the earth. And Abraham went, just as Yahweh said to him. God chooses Abraham and promises to bless him, but promises to bless him for a purpose, so that through him, all the kinship groups, or all the nations on the earth will be blessed. So he was chosen, but he was chosen for a purpose. Chosen not simply so that he could enjoy a special relationship with God, but so that through him, others, the whole world, could enjoy that special relationship. And this promise is so important that it is repeated four times more in the book of Genesis. Twice to Abraham himself, once to his son Isaac, and once to his grandson Jacob. And each time the promise of blessing to Abraham and his family is linked to the promise that this blessing wasn't to be kept to themselves, but that the purpose was that through them all nations would be blessed. So Genesis 18, Abraham is told, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And then Genesis 22, after Abraham has offered to sacrifice his son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. And to Isaac, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And to Jacob, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So Abraham and his family were chosen for a purpose, and that purpose was that they would be the channel, if you like, through which God's blessing would flow to all the other peoples, all the other nations. So why did God choose this particular people? So that through them, his blessing would pass on. Why not other people? Well, if we had the whole morning, we could trace that fundamental idea through the whole of the Old Testament. We don't have time to do that. Let's look very briefly at three examples. When David comes out to fight against Goliath, you know the story from Sunday school perhaps. It's David against Goliath. And this is what David says to Goliath. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. It wasn't just a local battle. It wasn't just so that David would have a victory over Goliath, so that the Philistines would be sent away, so that the whole world would know that there's a God in Israel. That was the purpose behind it. And for instance, in the Psalms, may the Lord's name endure forever, may it continue as long as the sun, then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. And in the prophets, again, I've only picked one example. If Israel put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. So the story of the whole of the Old Testament is that God chose this particular people, the nation of Israel, with the purpose that his blessing would flow through them to the whole world. Why Abraham? Why Israel? Why not another nation? Well, interestingly, the Bible never gives a direct answer to that question. At least not in the form of, well, they chose them because they had certain attributes. But it does make several statements about what weren't the reasons he chose them. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says this, "Hear, Israel, you are about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you with large cities. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." Stiff-necked means rebellious, proud, obstinate. God makes it clear that he didn't choose these people because of any merit they had, any virtues that they had, or because they were morally superior, or because they were righteous. No, they were stiff-necked people, but still God chose them. And again, a couple of chapters earlier in Deuteronomy, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God, your God, has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." So the people were not chosen because of their numbers or their strength or their skills. God is almost contemptuous, isn't he? "For you were the fewest of all the peoples." No, the only reason that the Bible gives for why God chose this particular people has nothing to do with them or their virtues, their numbers. The only reason is because of his love and because he's faithful to his promises. And that's the reason he chooses us. Let's look at our other reading that Tom read to us from the book of Exodus. And again, it comes from a pivotal point in the narrative, in the story. It's the hinge point in Exodus, really, between the story of God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt and then taking them into the desert and then giving them his law, and giving them instructions of how they were to worship him, their religious rituals. It's at that hinge point, and he says this: "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Well, this passage doesn't use the word chosen itself, and the concept of blessing to others is not expressly stated, but the same ideas are there, I think. The word treasured possession is a repeat of the word used in the passage that we just looked at in Deuteronomy. "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And the word was used at the time to describe the personal possessions of a king. Now, in a sense, the king owned everything. You know, in those days, if the king's word was law, the king owned everything and had authority over everything. But he also had his own personal property. And that's the idea in these verses. God says, "The whole earth is mine, but I've chosen the people of Israel as my personal possession." And the idea of being a blessing to others who are not part of the nation of Israel is also there, I think, because he calls them a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. A priest is a go-between between God and the people. The priest is the people's representative before God, and God's representative to the people. And the whole nation were to be priests. And surely the implication is that they were to be priests to the other nations. They were to be the means through which God's blessing should flow to all other peoples and nations. So that's why he chose Abraham. That's why he chose the people of Israel. And how did they live up to their calling to be channels of God's blessing? Well, not very well, you'd have to say. At the time Jesus was born, they'd rather lost their way. God's blessing to them was always going to be dependent on their obedience and faithfulness to God, and they'd not done well at that. You only have to read what God had to say through the prophets he sent them. And they'd lost sight of the purpose of their calling, to be a blessing to other nations. And at first sight, Jesus doesn't seem to say much to address these issues. He spends his time teaching the Jewish people. He spends very little time with Gentile people. But if we dig a bit deeper, we see that what he did say was radical and transformational. Again, today we've only got time to look at one incident. But remember the account of Jesus' encounter with the Roman centurion. If you remember, a centurion, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my servant is very sick." And Jesus said, "Well, do you want me to come and heal him?" And the Roman centurion said, "Well, I'm in authority. I know what it's like to have authority. You have authority over these things. No need for you to come with me. You can just say the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus did that. And Jesus concluded this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus takes the phrase, a phrase used in the Old Testament for gathering in the exiles, the Jews who've been dispersed, the phrase from the east to west, and he applies it to include this Gentile and the Gentiles. What's more, he says the qualification for the great feast in heaven will not be a genetical connection to Abraham and his family. It won't be an ethnic thing, but will depend on faith. That's radical. And as we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus inaugurates the proclaiming of the gospel to all nations by his departing words to his disciples, which were this: repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus has inaugurated, I think, this blessing to the nations through the people of Israel. So, okay, we may say, that's interesting. You know, that's history. It's 2,000 years ago. What's it got to do with us? Because most of us are not part of the nation of Israel. Well, we're not genetically, but the Apostle Paul's argument in his letters is that if we are followers of Jesus, then we are children of Abraham in a spiritual sense. So he writes to the Christians in Galatia, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed," that means his offspring, "and heirs according to the promise." The promise of God's blessing to Abraham and his offspring applies also to us, because spiritually, Paul is saying, we are Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring. We have been chosen to be part of Abraham's family with the same purpose, not because we've deserved to be chosen, not because of any merit or virtue on our part, but we've been chosen so that we may become a channel of God's blessing to others. And the Apostle Peter makes the same point in the first of his letters. The address at the beginning of 1 Peter, if you remember, is to God's elect, exiles scattered through Asia Minor. But the commentaries agree that this is not just addressed to Jews who have become Christians, but also to non-Jews, to Gentiles, who are part of the churches which were then made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Peter writes this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Where have we heard those words before? Well, it's what we just looked at in the book of Exodus. Peter deliberately used the very same phrases that God spoke through Moses to the people of Israel that we read from the book of Exodus. He uses the same phrases to describe Christians who are chosen. So we who are following Christ are also a royal priesthood or a kingdom of priests. Same thing. We're a holy nation. We are God's special possession. And we've been chosen as Abraham and his descendants were, not because of any merit or qualities that we possess, not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because God loves us, and he alone knows why. Well, if we look honestly at ourselves, I look honestly at myself. If I were God and owned the whole earth and everyone in it, would I have loved me? Or would I have chosen me to be a special possession? I don't think so. Or without trying to be rude, look around you at a bunch of people here. Would you have chosen these people as the means by which you want to bring blessing to the world? I suspect not. But God has chosen us, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us. And just as Abraham and his family were chosen for a purpose, so have we been chosen for a purpose. That purpose is that we might be a blessing to others, or as Peter puts it, the purpose is, as he puts it here, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we're going to declare those praises in a few minutes as we sing a final song together. And it's relatively easy, isn't it, to stand here on a Sunday morning in church and to sing God's praises with like-minded people. But I believe we're called to do that out in the world from Monday to Saturday, in what we do and what we say and how we live and our attitude to life, to declare God's praises, the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's much harder, isn't it? But that's what he's chosen us to do. We are called to be a blessing to all God's people, including those who don't yet acknowledge him. And in fact, a couple of verses later in his letter, Peter urges his readers to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. They want to be a sort of holy huddle, just singing God's praises to each other, being a blessing to each other, but they were to live good lives among the pagans, among the people who didn't follow Christ, so that they may see the good deeds and glorify God. I want to look at one more short scripture before we close, where Paul writes along much the same lines to the Christians at Ephesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has saved us, God has chosen us, God has called us to be his special possession by grace, by his love, simply because he loves us, not because of our merits, not because of works, not because of anything we've done to deserve it. And we've responded with faith, with putting our trust in him, but that also is a gift from God. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? The grace of God choosing us to be his followers. But look at the next verse. He's called us for a purpose, to do good works, to be a blessing to others. Just the same as Abraham and his family. He's chosen us and blessed us so that we may be the channel through which his blessing can flow to others. That's the message of God's salvation plan through the Bible, I think. Salvation song, if you like. And this is the song we're going to be singing with people from every tribe and every nation around the throne of Christ in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to the time when we will join with people from every tribe and every nation before your throne, singing glory, power, wisdom, honour to the Lamb upon the throne. But Father, until we get there, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit so that we may be the channels through which your blessing flows to others. Help us to do good to all those who we encounter this week so that through us they may see something of your salvation, something of your love, something of your great plan for the world. For Jesus' sake. Amen.